Thank you, worship team. It's a blessing this morning for you using your gifts and talents this morning for the ministry of the Word. And so we're going to continue that worship this morning in His Word. We'll be in Colossians once again. But in light of our special service this morning, we're going to pause where we are in chapter 3. We're going to move past chapter 3 into chapter 4, and we're going to pick up at verse 7. So as you're turning there, I say that it's a special service today. As most of you know, as we announced last week, that in our time today, we're going to bring our deacons and lay hands on them and pray for them this morning and kind of commission them. These are individuals that you have recognized as a church and put them forward, and they have been affirmed by the church leadership as those who are to be appointed in the role of leading servants. And so this is really the essence of what it means to be a deacon. You're just running point. You're leading out in service and ministry. The reason I'm saying leading out in service and ministry, because we all know and we see in Scripture, it's clear that every Christian is called to ministry. Every Christian is called to serve. And whether that's in full-time vocational ministry or in just making your gifts, using your gifts within the context of a local church, it's evident throughout Scripture. Even Paul's writings, we're reminded that the church is not an organization, it's more like an organism. Paul uses the analogy of a body. We're the body of Christ, and He is our head. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 18, where we see that and He is the head of the body, there in verse 18, chapter 1, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Christ is preeminent in the church. He is head of the church, and we are connected to Him. He is the head, and we are the body. And of course, the implications are clear, right? If we're using this analogy, then we can carry that a little bit further and say, in order that for a body to be healthy, that each member of that body should be actively using and fulfilling the purpose that they're designed to fulfill within the body. We see other places in Paul's writings, Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so just like your physical body, when every part is working as it should, it's healthy and it grows. The opposite is true. If every part of your body is not working as it should, then the whole body suffers. And so today we're going to, in just a little bit, we're going to be reminded of the qualifications and the role of deacon. But before we do that this morning, I want to say that as important as the role of deacon is in the local church, it's just as important to recognize that we all have a role to play in the local church. And I want you to see two things from the text today. One, advancing the church is a team effort. If the church is to move forward, if it's to grow, it's a team effort. Number two, the second thing I want you to see is I really want you to see, more than anything, I want you to see the beauty in the diversity of the people that worked alongside Paul to see the church grow. It's an amazing picture of God's grace in the lives of His people. Paul told us that we're in Christ, right? We saw that last week. And these people here at the end of this book are real-world examples of how God takes diverse people and unites them in fellowship and service. And so let's stand for the reading of His Word. We're going to read from in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. We're going to read through verse 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to come together and to just get a glimpse and look into your word. And so today, Father, I ask that your spirit fill us. God, as we look at your word, may he teach us. God, may we grow as a result of this. God, may we look at the examples of men and women in your word who are faithfully serving, and may that lead us on in service to you. And so, God, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, we tend to look at Paul as one of these go-it-alone warrior types, right? The guy who, if given a chance, would by himself charge the very gates of hell with a water pistol. But as warrior-like as Paul is, we know for sure that he didn't go it alone, nor would he have wanted to. Paul knows that this task, and we should know that this task of advancing the church, advancing the gospel, is too large for one person. And even though Paul gets most of the press, he has always intentionally surrounded himself with fellow workers, different people that are gifted in different ways, people from all walks of life, from scholars to former slaves, fulfilling different roles from messengers to ministry leaders. And this is what we see here. And I think many times we get to the end of the book, right? And we're reading through these names as fast as we can. Can't pronounce half of them, right? But we're reading through this as fast as we can so we can get to the next chapter. But today we're just going to slow down just a bit. This won't be a full treatment of this section. But today we want to just slow down just a bit and see some of these people who are serving as ministers in the church to advance the gospel. And we're going to see what kind of lessons we can learn from these unsung heroes as we set out in our service, as our deacons set out leading us in service to our faith family. I like what one commentator said about this passage. He says, as Paul closes Colossians, he encloses with it a verbal group photograph of those who are serving by his side. And so we're going to look at these, just a few of these individuals. Again, this is going to be a full treatment of the text, but you'll get the idea of, and you can go back and kind of do some further study. So in verse 7, we're going to look at the first guy. His name is Tychicus. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus ministered with Paul for a while. He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. And even though we're only able to see kind of little glimpses of his life, in these glimpses, we can learn a lot about the man. The first time you see Tychicus is in Acts chapter 20. It's at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Now, Paul is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to take an offering from the Gentile churches to the church at Jerusalem. And Tychicus goes with him, kind of like a representative of one of the Gentile churches, probably Thessalonica. Actually, Tychicus is from the Asia, from the area that we're talking about. So Tychicus begins to travel with Paul quite a lot. And just the fact that he travels with Paul says something about his faithfulness to ministry, because Paul was warned, right? Paul was warned several times about the peril that awaited him in his journey to Jerusalem and the things that awaited him in Jerusalem. But Tychicus still goes, right? And in Paul's journey, in his different journeys, Tychicus is there. So what's true about Paul's journey and the toughness and the rough situations that he gets himself into is true about Tychicus. But he leaves his family, he leaves his church, he leaves his loved ones, and he goes to serve with Paul. In Jerusalem, we find that Paul is arrested and taken to Rome, and that's where he's writing this letter from. Tychicus is there with him. Now, Paul has had an opportunity to serve with this gentleman for a while, and so he knows his life. He's seen his service. And so listen to how Paul describes Tychicus. Verse 7, he's described as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. So Paul is telling us that in his relationship to Paul, he's a beloved brother. Serving together in ministry, as you know, serving together as a faithful brother and sister in ministry often tightens the bonds of love that holds us together. Have you ever experienced that? I know I have. There are people in this church today that I have served with for a really long time. And as you serve over the years, you're drawn closer together and you become even a tighter family as you move forward. And Paul was able to do this with Tychicus because he had seen his life and he's fallen in love with him because they've served together. In his relationship to the church, he's a faithful minister, right? He's a faithful minister. And we'll see in his life that no matter the task, he was willing to serve faithfully and consistently. And Paul sees this. But in his relationship to Jesus, Paul says that he's a fellow slave. He's a bondservant, just like Paul. And just like Paul, he surrenders his life in service, right? His comforts, his preferences, in many ways his freedom, he's willingly setting it aside to serve his master, Jesus. Essentially, Paul is telling us that Tychicus is a man of character. It's what we would expect of someone serving in the church. And so we find Paul here tasking him, right? Giving him something to serve in. So what does he do? We see that he's tasked here. First, we see that he's the one actually bringing this letter, right? He's bringing this letter and possibly other letters to the region. Probably the letter of Philemon came along with this. We don't know if Ephesians came with this, but it's possible because they're so similar in style. But nevertheless, he brings these letters to the region and to the Colossian church. Not only that, we see that he's tasked with filling in the church on how Paul's doing in prison. They want to know. Not only that, he's tasked with encouraging the Colossians on Paul's behalf. And so in essence, Tychicus is Paul's messenger. He's running an errand for Paul. Now, as simple as that might sound, this would have been a difficult trip. It's 1,200 plus miles from where Paul is to where the Colossians are in Asia. And as mundane as this would have seemed, this ordinary task, it's not glamorous at all. This is a hard, non-glamorous task. And it's interesting to see all throughout Scripture, and maybe even you've experienced this in your own life, of the way God uses those who are serving in areas that we would consider either small areas of service or mundane areas of service. It's interesting to see how God uses even the smallest acts of service. And we'll never know how God uses our small acts of service in the context of the local church, but one thing we do know is that he will use them. And no doubt Tychicus, his service impacted the church at Colossae for sure, and the churches in the region. I mean, we have this letter also today in part because of a man who took on a difficult, in many ways, just an unglamorous, menial task. It was difficult, but it was so impactful. We also know that because of his faithfulness in the small things, later he was entrusted with greater responsibility. We see this in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. This is Paul writing to Titus. He says, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Tychicus, who had begun as Paul's messenger, has become a candidate to fill in for a well-known church planner slash pastor, Titus. Later on, we see at the end of Paul's ministry, Paul's execution is at hand. He's going to be put to death, and Paul wanted to see Timothy one last time. So what does Paul do? Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus, where Timothy is serving as pastor, because he knew that Timothy would have to leave his congregation in order to make the journey. And so again, we see this faithful minister who had given his life to the mundane or the small things have been entrusted to come and shore up a powerful work and a powerful ministry in Ephesus. And so he's entrusted with more and more responsibility. And we see this even in our own service as we begin to serve in the small things. Many times we grow in that service. Many times God will entrust us with greater responsibility. And so that's Tychicus serving alongside Paul. We see another guy here in verse 9 with him, Onesimus, our faithful brother, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So along with Tychicus, he's going to inform them of what's going on. But Onesimus is a pretty interesting person. You know who I'm talking about, right? You'll find out a little bit more about his background and his situation in the letter addressed to Philemon. Because Onesimus is a runaway slave who once was in service to Philemon. And as an unconverted Gentile, he ran away from Philemon and wound up eventually in Rome, probably to disappear like among the masses. But at some point in Rome, he met Paul and became a Christian. And he begins to serve with Paul, to serve Paul, to serve with Paul. And then here we see that Paul describes him as a faithful brother, like a faithful and beloved brother. Now, this is remarkable. And Paul sees this runaway slave as a faithful brother as he has been brought into the family of Christ. This is a person that because of his station in life would have never been considered an equal. And Paul is serving alongside him, with him. He sees him as an equal in ministry. And so I'm encouraged because our service is not dependent on our station in life. As a matter of fact, I would say that it's the diversity of the backgrounds and circumstances that make the body of Christ such a beautiful work of God's grace. It's unity among diversity. It's like an orchestra of diverse instruments coming together to make a beautiful song. We see further examples of this between verses 10 and 14 of all these gentlemen who are serving alongside. We see this unity here. You see Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner. We see Mark, right? We see Jesus or Justice. These are Jewish believers, right? They're part of the circumcision. They're Jewish believers who are serving with Paul as he's in prison. They are a comfort to Paul, and they are fellow workers for the kingdom. And alongside the Jewish workers are people like Epaphras. You know a little bit about him, right? He started the church here in Colossae. We see Luke, who is a doctor, right? And we see Demas. These are Gentile believers who are serving with Paul in Rome. And so you see Jews and you see Gentiles serving side by side. Now listen, To say that there was a little bit of racial tension between the Jews and the Gentiles is an understatement. Yet here they are, serving side by side for the sake of Christ. For Paul, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who you are. We're in Christ. It also doesn't matter what you've done. Right? So we've already talked about Onesimus, right? He ran away from his master Philemon. That was bad. Like he probably stole some stuff when he went to have resources to make it to Rome. And so we see this guy, of course, he's changed, right? He's heading back to have a little chat with his former master. But we also see this guy here, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You remember him? He was also serving with Paul and Barnabas at the beginning of Paul's ministry, right? And he's Barnabas's cousin. Now they're serving, right? But it gets tough, as ministry often does, and he walks away like, "I've had enough. I'm leaving. See ya." And he goes, leaves them high and dry. And so later on, Paul and Barnabas are about to set out on another journey. Apparently, Mark's there. And cousin Barnabas wants him to come along. Paul said, "Nope, it's not coming." Flat out. Caused a really sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and they parted ways. And so you see this conflict, controversy with Mark not proving his faithfulness at one time, but now we fast forward years later, and we find Mark, same Mark, serving with Paul. His past is his past. He's a faithful servant, serving now faithfully with Paul. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your station in life. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are in Christ. You have a new identity in Christ. Now, again, we could go on and on and list person after person throughout this letter, throughout the whole New Testament, and you'll see people who this diversity, this faithful diverse group of people advancing the gospel through the church. And when you see this, you'll see a diversity of men and women who are united in mission for the gospel. And we see women. We see here Nympha in verse 15, who's most likely a widow. At the very least, she's unmarried. But whatever the case, she's head of her household. And she is allowing the church to use her home. And as head of her home, she would have had tremendous responsibilities as it relates to the church. It's not a minor thing. And not only did you see Nympha, all throughout the New Testament is full of women serving in significant ways within the church for the advancement of the gospel, using their talents and their resources just like men would in order to advance the gospel. And so you see this diversity, this beauty all throughout, people of different cultures, different backgrounds, different personalities. You see them all coming together for the cause of Christ. And when you see this, you have to ask yourself the question, how? How does this take place? This is not normal. What can account for this miracle? And I believe Paul has already shown us. He shows us in our text last week when we looked in chapter 3. We said that we are in Christ. Later on, we haven't got there, but later on in chapter 3 in verse 11, he says here, in Christ is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so what you see is the church is made up of a diverse group of people, men and women with different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different cultures, different giftings, different abilities, different resources. And Christ takes this diversity and brings them together in himself, unifies them, and uses them to make himself known to the world. And when we see this picture of the church working together as it should, everything working together in Christ, growing up into Christ, we can truly say that this is a picture of God's grace in the lives of his people. Because apart from his work in us, this kind of unity would never happen. It's by His grace we serve together for His glory. Because in order for the body to be healthy and to grow, each member of the body will need to function and serve as it's intended to. And so today, we highlight the role of deacon. Now, remember, this faithful service is not exclusive to just a select few in the church. Again, we're a body. We're working together as we move forward. And so as we highlight the role of deacon today, one of the roles in the church, as our lead servants, ones who are leading us out in service. That's what we're going to do today. And so as Butch is coming, he's going to come, and as he's coming, I want to draw your attention to verse 17 real quick. Before Paul closes his letter, he sends a personal message to a man named Archippus. He says this to Archippus, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." And so Paul charges Archippus simply to do what the Lord has called him to do. And this morning, I want this to be a call to our deacons. As a matter of fact, I want it to be a call for the entire church, that we see that we fulfill the ministry that we have received from the Lord. And as we do, we'll see us grow up into the head, Christ. And we too can be a display of God's amazing grace to those who come and visit and those who are in the community, just a picture of God's grace in the lives of His people. And so that's what we're striving to be, and that's what we're striving to do. And we commission these men this morning, we pray for these men this morning, that they will lead us out in that as we move forward into the new year.